I want you to know you're one of my favorite people too, all of you. I brag on you everywhere I go. I make Pastor Nathan nervous because every new person I meet that I haven't seen here, I tell them that this is the best church in Greene County. And Pastor Nathan gets nervous and thinks I'm gonna sound boastful. Well, I am. I mean to sound boastful. I believe you all are the finest people in all the world. I encourage people everywhere. I encourage people everywhere that we go when we're traveling to watch the live streaming, and a lot of them are. We see them on there every week, and they tell us how much they enjoy the live streaming. They even watch Celebrate Recovery. Y'all try that sometimes. You've never tried it. It's a real blessing, and they tell me that they know, they watch it so much that they can call the people by name when they see them walk up on the platform. They know who they are. So I love you all, too, and you really are my favorite people. I want to talk to you tonight about the Trinity. How many of you want to know something about the Trinity? How much do you know about the Trinity? I hear people say sometimes, well, some of these doctrines that when we hear them taught, they're a little bit difficult to grasp, a little bit difficult to understand. Well, folks, not everything's easy. Not everything that's good is easy, right? Amen. Not everything that's good is easy, and if it was, we'd all be a bunch of sissies, wouldn't we, if everything was easy. So I want us to think about the Trinity. Christians have a very unique view of God. There's no other religion in the world that has some of the qualities that Christianity has. We believe in one God. And we believe in God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. Some refer to God as a triune God, and that refers to the Trinity. And so I want us to think about this tonight. Why does the church believe in the Trinity? And why is that important? Well, the reason we believe in the Trinity is because we believe in one God. We believe in one God. The most often repeated verses in Judaism and in many cases in the Old Testament are those found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. The early followers of Jesus would have been familiar with these passages, these verses, and they would have spoken them and recited them every day of their lives. It was kind of like it was like a prayer to them. It was a confession of faith. As a matter of fact, to the Jewish people, it is called the Shema. You may have ever heard that word before, the Shema. Anybody? The Jewish people referred to this passage as the Shema, and the word Shema means hear. And you notice that's the first word in this passage of Scripture. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Notice it says he is one God. He is one Lord. And so the Bible represents a plurality of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that that we need to understand about that is this: that God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are all a part of the Godhead. So I want us to look at the plurality that is taught in Scriptures of who God is, the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, I want to read a few verses, several verses here that help us to see the Trinity, the truth that is in the Trinity, and that the Trinity is present, and how it's present even in creation. So in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And then on down in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, let us," notice that's plural, "let us make man in our image," that's plural, "according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Also in John, in the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. "In the beginning was the Word." That means Jesus was there in the beginning. That's what God was talking about when he said, "Let us make man in our image." "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, how about that? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Who's he talking about? Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Is that through verse 3? Okay. All right. Now skip down to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 15 through 17. Notice here, again in the New Testament, it says, "He," who is he? It's been talking about Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and is invisible." By who? By Jesus. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That means all things are held together. That means all things exist and make sense because Jesus it was a part of the creation. And then also in the second place, we believe in the Trinity because there is a blending of the Godhead, not only in creation, but throughout Scriptures. The Bible teaches that there is a blending of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost that is identified throughout the Word of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father. That's John 15. I must have given you the wrong one. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So there you have God the Father and Jesus the Son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. There's the Spirit of God. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ is not in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so, here again, we have a blending of the Trinity in Scripture, here it talks about the Spirit of God living in us. That's something we need to get a hold of, is that, you know, we for years have talked about sanctification, and I believe in sanctification, but sometimes we make it sound like a person cannot have the Spirit of God in their life until they go through what we call a second definite work of grace and are sanctified. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible says, as we just read in these verses here, that when we are born again, when Christ comes into our life, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. He's the one that regenerates us. He's the one that creates that new life in us. And this passage of Scripture that we just read says, if a man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so the question is this. It's not whether we have the Holy Spirit or not. That's not the question. Because we do have the Holy Spirit when we're born again. He's the one that brings about that new birth. The question is not, do we have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does he have us? Does he have you? Is he in control of your life? Are you speaking words that the Spirit of God approves and is leading you to say? Are you seeking his guidance? Are you surrendered to his control of your life? Are you depending upon him to help you walk with Christ day after day and enjoy his presence? That's the question. So, not only do we see the Godhead, the Trinity, in creation, but we see the Godhead represented in Scripture, and also the deifying of the members of the Godhead is in Scripture. The word deify means to look upon and worship one as God. And so the Scripture deifies God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and looks upon them as God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 down through verse 8, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being born in the form of God, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Notice, being in the form of God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here, the scripture points out the fact that Jesus is a part of the Godhead. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, did I give it? Yes, there it is. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? To God? To the Holy Spirit. And to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. First he said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he said, you did not lie to men, but to God. So here in the New Testament, the scripture deifies even the Holy Spirit along with God. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, you probably all could quote this verse. It says, go ye, it's part of what we call the Great Commission. It says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here you have the deifying of the members of the Godhead in Scripture. That's why we believe in the Trinity, because that's what the Word of God teaches. You can't read the Word of God without recognizing that it teaches that there is a Trinity. There are three in one. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is clear that there is one God. Not three gods, but there is one God. Back in the days of early Christianity, when the pagans who were threatened by the convictions and the teachings of the early Christians, and they learned a little bit about what they were teaching, just enough to get them stirred up and get them confused, and they used to say, those people are crazy. They believe in three gods. They're crazy. Well, there are people who think we're crazy today because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. It's not just some minor doctrine that we believe that we've thrown in there for good measure. It's taught in the Word of God. And it makes God unique among all other so-called gods. He is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is clear that there is one God. That means we're monotheistic, one God. Yet there seems to be a plurality within the Godhead. As a result, the Christian church has affirmed three very important truths about the Godhead. That is, each member of the Godhead, each member now of the Godhead, is co-equal. That is, no member of the Godhead outranks the other in eternity. They're co-equal. Also, the Godhead is co-eternal. That is, no member of the Godhead is created. They are eternal. They're not created. None of the three. Also, the Godhead is co-substantial. I think it's the way you pronounce it. Co-substantial. That is, no member of the Godhead is inferior to the others in substance. They are co-equals, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not, there's not one big God and two little gods. That's not what it's all about. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, and they are co-substantial. So we affirm that the Godhead is one in substance, equality, eternal, and eternalness, as well as one in the values that they have. They all have the same values. They're the same in values, in mind, in heart, and in purpose. But do they have the same roles? I don't know about you, but I've often wondered that. You know, do they have the same roles? Well, the Godhead has united, while it is united in equality and eternally and in substance, they differ somewhat in their functions. Let's take a look at some of those ways and see how each member of the Godhead functions in unity with the believer. Let's look at salvation. In salvation, as the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, 5, and 6, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So in salvation, the Father sends the Son to redeem us, which is then, after He redeems us, then we are confirmed. Our salvation is confirmed by who? Us? By the church? When you join the church? When you get baptized? No, it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So you got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal in our lives that we are children of God. Do you ever hear anybody talk about having assurance of salvation? You know what assurance of salvation is? It's the work of the Holy Spirit when He comes into our life, assuring us that our sins are forgiven, assuring us that we have received the gift of eternal life, assuring us that we are a child of God. Well, we ought to be jumping and clicking our heels and shouting, and you know, when we receive that kind of assurance. Amen? We ought to be throwing babies in the air even. You know, that's such an exciting thing. So God sends His Son, and He redeems us, and then the Holy Spirit confirms us. So each one of them does a different thing, right? Their function is different in their life. Okay, let's look at prayer. In John 14, verse 12, 13, and 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that's prayer, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So here in prayer, when prayer is offered, the Father, offered to the Father in the name of the Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, then as we pray, we are informed, or we are led, or we are taught how to pray by the Holy Spirit. He tells us how to pray and ask for things according to the will of God. God's not going to answer your prayer if it's not His will, right? The Bible says, This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have what we ask for. And so we must pray according to God's will, or we're not going to get the answer we're asking for. Right? Can I hear an amen? How do we know God's will? The Spirit of God teaches us how to pray. Has He ever taught you how to pray? Has He ever told you what to pray for when you get on your knees, when you go before the throne of God? Has He ever said, here, I want you to pray about this. I want you to trust God for this. Of course He has. And so their function is different, even in prayer. We pray to God, yes. We pray to the Father, but we pray in the name of Jesus. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. And He is in the throne room of grace, and the Spirit of God teaches us how to pray. Did you notice that at the first of that passage there in John chapter 14, that Jesus said, and I go to my Father, and because I'm going to my Father, you're going to do greater things than I've done on earth. Did you catch that? Why is that true? Because when Jesus was on earth, He was in a human body. He was limited by time and space. He could not be everywhere at one time. But when He went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, He can be everywhere, and He is everywhere, and all the time. And because of that, we can do greater things even than Jesus did. We can reach more people than Jesus did. We can take the gospel to more people than He did while He was walking on this earth. So it all makes sense. It all fits together. So in salvation, their functions are different. In prayer, the functions of the Godhead are different. In worship, also, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Okay? Now, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, those who are saved, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so, the Bible says that we worship the Son to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we worship Him. That's why on Sunday morning, you know, I was brought up in the in my early life in the Presbyterian Church. Then we went to an Evangelical United Brethren Church. And then we joined the Baptist Church. I think it was Southern Baptist. Then Miss Judy and I were saved at home reading the Scriptures. And we started looking for a church, and what we were reading in Scripture is what we heard Pastor Clifford Hutchison preaching. He was pastor of the Grand Avenue Church of God in Middletown, Ohio. And I said, well, since that's what I'm reading in the Bible, that's where I think we ought to go to church. And so that's why we started attending the Church of God. And those people were like a bunch of wild Indians. I mean, they'd shout. They would jump up and testify. We had one old brother, he'd get up and say, and he was a Nazarene. Actually, he'd been a Nazarene preacher. And after he retired, he came to the Church of God. And he'd get up, his name was Bob McCarty, and he'd say, I feel good in my soul tonight. I believe I could whoop the devil on a dime and give him 9 cents change. And he was just a great old fella. And that kind of thing happened all the time. We'd be worshiping, singing, and old Brother Sprinkles, he'd get up. The building was as large as this one, at least, and it seated about 800 people, and usually there was 800 people there. And Brother Sprinkles would get up, he'd get blessed, and he'd get out his hanky, and he'd walk all the way around the building. He'd never say a word. He'd just wave that hanky in the air, worshiping God. And you know what? I was just getting into that, you know, from Presbyterian to Evangelical United Brethren to Baptist and then Church of God. I was just getting into that when we moved off, and I felt God was calling me to preach, and we moved to Houston. And kind of got in a church there. It was a little drier. And there have been bright spots across the years in the ministry. But I'll tell you what. This is one of the most worshiping churches of God I have ever been a part of. And I'll tell you what. We worship the Son. We're Jesus worshipers. Isn't that right? Amen. And proud of it. That's who we're supposed to be worshiping, because when we worship Him, we're giving glory to God. And I don't get it how some of the our folks even can sit back there and never show any kind of emotion, never show any indication that God is blessing them or touching their lives. I've never seen their hand in the air. Listen, I've never seen them shed a tear. I've never seen them on the altar. I wonder if some of these folks that sit in this congregation on Sunday morning are even saved. Don't you? I mean, if you can't get excited about what God has done through His Son and what He has done in your life, then you haven't gotten a hold of anything. And so when we worship the Son, we glorify God. And we worship in the Spirit of God. We worship through the Spirit of God. I mean, I had learned how to raise one hand, you know. But I didn't want to raise the other one. I was afraid they'd call me a Pentecostal. But now I don't really care. I told the Free Will Baptists last Sunday, I said, I have a Church of God head and a Pentecostal heart and Jehovah Witness feet. So I'm just a combination. So each member of the Godhead has a different function, but they are all one. They are united. They are the Trinity. It's God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, what about Jesus? Wasn't He subordinate to the Father? There's an important passage of Scripture to consider, and it's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 7. I'm going to hurry and try to finish here. I know it's getting close to 7 o'clock and you're getting nervous. It's cutting into your TV time. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, having the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Then, Bill, next, look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Philippians 2, 5 and through 7 tells us that while the Son was in the likeness of men, He humbled Himself as a human. The Son could only be in one place, as I said, at a time. And so therefore, He forfeited some things while He was, while he was still a member of the Godhead, but he forfeited some things while he was in human flesh. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, the Bible says, but in that of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. They had asked him when the end was going to come. And he said, I don't know. So when he's on earth in human flesh, he was limited in some ways. He couldn't be everywhere. And there were some things he did not know. He was reliant. He relied on communion with the Father for his strength. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, this was at the temptation of Jesus. No, it was when he was in Gethsemane, right? Yeah. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And then look at verse 42. He received strength here from an angel, although he's a member of the Godhead. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, he was saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so he was deferring to God's wisdom. Although he was facing the cross, and humanly speaking, he dreaded. Wouldn't you have dreaded the cross? He did too. It was painful for him, just like it would have been for us. And even more so than it would have been for us, because he bore the sins of the entire human race. And so the scripture teaches us that he was subordinate to the Father. So do all, here's the last question I want to deal with. Do all Christian groups believe in the Trinity? No, they don't. There are some that consider themselves Christians, but they do not believe in the Trinity. They're not what you call Trinitarians. One of the largest groups that does not believe in the Trinity and actually opposes and fights against any kind of belief in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is the Jehovah's Witnesses. Another one, they believe that that Jesus was created, that he was not co-equal or co-eternal, and they believe that the Spirit of God, it was just an energy or a force, not a person, not a member of the Godhead, but a force, a person. The other group that does not believe in the Trinity is the Mormons. They believe that Jesus is one of many gods, not the Son of God. They believe that Mormons believe that they also will become sons of God as they are obedient to the Mormon teachings. And so they will be equal with Jesus as far as they're concerned. There's one big question I always had for the Mormons, and that is this. If they got their Book of the Mormon, their scriptures, if Joseph Smith had an angel appear to him and show him that under a rock were some golden plates from which he printed the Book of Mormon, and that's where their Book of Mormon came from, because it's very different from the Bible, then what in the world happened to those plates? If I'd have been them, I'd have hung on to them, wouldn't you? I'd have framed those things, and I'd have put them somewhere in a museum and locked them up as tight as possible so I could prove that an angel appeared to me and gave me those plates. In other words, I don't believe a thing the Mormons stand for. And they do not believe in the Trinity. So there are a lot of popular illustrations in nature about the Trinity. Sometimes people talk about the egg. It has a shell, a yolk, and a white. It's an egg, but it has three parts. And that's, they believe that that is an illustration of the Trinity. It is to some extent. Fruit has skin, flesh, and seed. Clover has one stem and three leaves. Liquid comes in three forms: water, ice, and vapor. The sun, the mass of the sun, the light of the sun, and the heat of the sun. Human beings, body, soul, and spirit. Love, the lover, the love, and the loved. So there are a lot of illustrations from nature. The point seems to be that the Trinity is unique. And no human analogy is totally, absolutely sufficient to understand the mystery of the Trinity, of the one essence in three persons. God is totally unique. And I believe that human wisdom fails to fully comprehend His nature as well as His glory. He is the one true living God in three expressions, in three representations. Now listen to this. All of the ultimate questions in life. We have a lot of questions that we don't know the answer to, right? All of the ultimate questions in life are answered by the mystery of God. All of the ultimate questions in life are answered by the mystery of God. And I say this in closing. You and I can and should acknowledge and communicate with each one in the Trinity. Not just God the Father, not just Jesus the Son, and not just the Holy Spirit. We should acknowledge and communicate on a daily basis with each one of them. We should have an intimate relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You ever talk to the Holy Spirit? You probably talk to Jesus. Most people probably do. We talk to God the Father. But do we ever talk to the Holy Spirit? You know, if my wife... and she does live in the same house as me. But if I walk through my house every day, our house every day, and didn't speak to her, didn't acknowledge her presence, never gave her any time, listened to what she had to say, or talked to her, I wouldn't have much of a relationship with her, would I? She'd throw me out of the house, for one thing. But, you know, that's one thing that's always troubled me is we treat the Holy Spirit that way. We go through life and don't even acknowledge His presence. Don't even acknowledge His existence. And don't ever do this. Don't ever talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. He is a person, not an it. He's a person, and we need to talk to Him and acknowledge Him as such. I apologize for going longer than normal. But